Good evening. Let's open up to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, we'll pick up in the first couple of verses here. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. So, this lesson is the first in a series of lessons that I've been kind of chewing on and wanting to start for quite a while. We know that Steve went through the book Return of the Gods quite some time ago, and you know, I still haven't read that one. I have it on my shelf, but I'm gonna do these lessons off of a different but similar book. It's called Gods at War. So let's use our imagination for a second. Imagine a man who's been coughing constantly. It keeps him up all night long. It interferes with any conversation he tries to have that lasts more than a couple minutes. The cough is unrelenting and seems to be getting worse. He decides to go to the doctor about it, get it checked out. Doc listens to all that he has to say about it, and he decides to run a series of tests. The results? Lung cancer. Now, imagine the doctor knows how tough this news will be to handle. Maybe he's afraid that the patient won't really believe him. So, he decides he doesn't tell the patient about the cancer. Instead, he writes a prescription for some strong cough medicine and tells him that he should be feeling better soon. The man is delighted with his prognosis. All right, sweet. And sure enough, he sleeps much better that night. The cough syrup seems to have solved his problems. Meanwhile, very quietly, the cancer is eating away at his body. As Christians, we're supposed to be reaching out to the lost. We talk to people every week who are coughing. That cough looks like struggling, hurting, stressing, cheating, lusting, overspending, worrying, quitting, medicating, avoiding, searching, overeating. They come to us and share their struggles. They unload their frustrations, express their discouragement, and display their wounds to us. When these people talk to us, they point to what they believe the problem is. In their minds, they've nailed it. They can't stop coughing. But here's the thing. They're talking about a symptom rather than the true illness, the true issue, which is always idolatry. Idolatry isn't just one of many sins. Rather, it's the one great sin that all others come from. So if you start scratching at whatever struggle they're dealing with, eventually you'll find that underneath it is a false god. Until that god is dethroned and the Lord God takes his rightful place, you'll not see a victory. Idolatry isn't just an issue. It's the issue. All roads lead to the dusty, overlooked concept of false gods. Deal with life on the glossy outer layers, and you might not see it. But scratch a little beneath the surface, and you'll begin to see that it's always there, under some other coat of paint. There are a million different symptoms, but the issue is always idolatry. That's why, when Moses stood on Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments from God, the first one was, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. when God issued this command during the time of Moses, the people were very familiar with a lot of other gods. God's people had spent more than 400 years in Egypt as slaves. Egypt was crowded with gods. They had taken over the neighborhood, quite literally. The Egyptians had local gods for every district. Egypt was the Baskin Robbins of gods. You can pick and choose the flavors you want. The Bible's paradigm is different. When we hear God say, "You shall have no other gods before me," people can sometimes think that of some kind of hierarchy, right? You know, God's always in first place. No, there are no places. God isn't interested in competing against others or being the first among many. God will not be part of any hierarchy. He wasn't saying before me as in ahead of me. A better understanding of the Hebrew word translated before me is in my presence. God declines to sit atop an organizational flowchart. He is the organization. He is not interested in being the president of the board. He is the board. And life doesn't work until everyone else sitting around the table of the boardroom of your heart is fired. God's not saying this because he's insecure, but because it's the way of truth in this universe, which is his creation. Only one God owns and operates it. Only one God designed it. And only he knows how it works. He is the only God who can help us, direct us, satisfy us, and save us. As we read Exodus 20, we see that the one true God has had it with the imitation and substitute gods. So God tells the nation of Israel to break up the Pantheon. Send it home. All other God activity has been canceled. He makes sure that the people understand that he is the one and only God. He alone is the Lord God. Well, you may be thinking, all right, thanks for the history lesson, but what's that got? That was a long time ago. After all of our time, you know, probably doesn't really have a problem here anymore. What are you saying here? But my guess is that the list of gods in this age is longer than theirs was back then. You know, we'll think, the problem is not that people worship many gods these days, it's that they don't worship any god, right? No, there's probably more gods now. just because we call them by different names doesn't change what they are. We may not have the god of commerce, the god of agriculture, the god of sex, or the god of the hunt, but we have portfolios, automobiles, adult entertainment, and sports. Guys, if it walks like a duck, it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. You can call it a cough instead of calling it cancer, but that doesn't make it any less deadly. One of our problems in identifying the gods is that their identities not only lack the usual features of religion, but they're also things that aren't necessarily even wrong. Is God against pleasure, sex, money, power? These things are not immoral, but amoral. They're morally neutral until they're not. You could be serving something that is, in itself, very commendable. It could be family or career. It could be a worthy cause. You could even be feeding the hungry and healing the sick. All of those are good things. But where's the motive? Are you serving it? Or are you doing this to serve? The problem is that the instant something takes the place of God, the moment it becomes an end in itself, rather than something to lay at God's throne, it becomes an idol. When someone or something replaces the Lord God in the position of glory in our lives, then that person or thing, by definition, has become our God, little g. So to identify some gods, you can tell them, you know, look at what you pursue. Another way to identify gods at war in your life is to look at what you create. Remember the commandments. First, no other gods. Second, no making other gods to worship. The profound wisdom in that second commandment is that anything in this world can be hammered into an idol and therefore become a false god. If misplaced at the top of our affections, it becomes a god. It's DIY idolatry. DIY channels and videos seem to be the hit thing. You know, you go to the doctor's office, you watch these DIY, you know, flip it yourself, you know, all these videos. It's DIY idolatry, right? Do it yourself. You know, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, the people waiting down below whined because it was taking so long. Oh, come on. Moses had left his brother Aaron in charge. Then the people began clamoring, begging him for a god to lead them. They gathered everyone's gold, melted it down in the fire, and made a golden calf to worship. Ironic, don't you think? The very moment God was telling Moses about having no other gods before him, they're down there creating their own god. What? From later in the Bible, here's a reflection of, you know, what these people did. Let's turn to Psalms 106. Psalm 106, we'll pick up in verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. So, other versions, you know, there in verse 20, where it says they changed their glory. Other versions of the Bible say they changed the glory of God into an image of a calf. You know, that's not a good trade. Not a good trade at all. They traded the Creator God for a god of their own creation. What? But really, are people today any different? We replace God with statues of our own creation. A house that we constantly upgrade, trying to make it better. It's just got to get a little bit better. It's just, something's just not right. Yeah. Maybe if I get a new fridge. Maybe if I tear these cabinets down and get different cabinets, maybe that might fix it. That might make me feel better. A promotion that comes with the corner office. Acceptance in the fraternity or sorority. A team that wins the championship. So obsessively watching over, how are the Lions doing this year? Oh, 10-1, buddy. Ooh, 11-1. Oh, sweet. We're doing it. We're getting there. Obsessing over it, though. A body that is toned and fit. You can become pretty obsessive over that, right? Food that makes us feel good or comforts us. Comfort food, right? Man, I had a stressful day. I'm going to go home and eat me some mashed potatoes. I need some comfort food. Well, where are we supposed to get our comfort? From God, right? Not mashed potatoes. We work hard at molding and creating little golden calves. Our own little, ooh, this is my precious. This is my calf. I'll hide it so you guys can see it, but this is my calf. I can already hear what you're thinking. Well, you could say that about anything. You could take any issue. I mean, anything someone devoted anything to and make it out to be idolatry. What are you talking about, Dan? Exactly. That's exactly my point. Anything at all can become an idol once it becomes a substitute in our lives for God. anything. Going out there and sharing the gospel, right? If we're doing that to say, look at all these people I brought to the church, guys. Look at this. Oh, look at me. I'm preaching. See? That could become an idol, right? It's in the heart that matters. To describe the concept more clearly, anything that becomes the purpose or driving force of your life probably points back to idolatry at some point. Think about what you have pursued and created and ask yourself, why? If you have a food addiction, why? If you have a hot button issue that tends to upset you a lot, why? If you plan to go shopping this weekend, even though you're drowning in debt, why? If you spend countless hours fixing up the car, souping it up, making it shiny, adding all these new accessories, and redecorating the house, getting it all ready, getting it ready for what? Why? To think of these things as forms of idolatry, we need to use imagery again. Discard the idea of golden cows and multicolored, multi-armed figurines. Even just for a moment, strip away the whole idea of idolatry as an item from a 10-point list of do's and don'ts. This next exercise may be kind of weird, but stick with me. I want you to reimagine idolatry as a tree. Set it in your mind. One of those great big oak trees that seem to be like older than time itself. It's been there for forever. One with impressive branches reaching out in every direction, branches growing from other branches. And when erosion kind of sets in down the bank of the waters, you can see how deep the roots really go. Imagine this tree of idolatry with many branches, each with something tied to it. From one branch dangles a pot of gold. Another branch grows food of all kinds. Delicious food, imaginable. Seems to just sprout in every direction from that branch. Another branch widens into this flat, round ending. When you move a little closer, you can see clearly that it's a mirror that shows you an idealized version of yourself. All right. Yet another branch is carved with beautiful craftsmanship. You follow its sinuous lines and realize that it's the image of two human figures entwined in a close embrace. One branch, as if a fruit, has a set of keys. One set to a luxury car, another set to a beach house in Florida. Quite a peculiar tree. It has many other branches, each with its own curious item attached to it. Here's the point. Idolatry is the tree from which our sins and struggles grow. Idolatry is always the issue. If it's the trunk of the tree, all of the other problems are just the branches. You can hack away at the branches. Let me stop chasing after this car. Next thing you know, you're chasing after something else. Let me stop coming to comfort food for comfort, and I'll pick up something else. Watching movies every day. I'm not going to come home and rest in some food. I'm going to come home and rest in a movie. Something to just kind of take my mind off. Where are you finding your rest still? Take the tree down. Kind of a short lesson, but as we delve further into these lessons, we'll break down some of the things that we mentioned. You know, we'll see how to identify the idols in our lives, the idols or the lives of those we are helping, and Lord willing, we'll come out with a new perspective of things that are important to us in our lives. I know I was kind of looking into it a little bit. Idolatry is mentioned over 200 times in the scripture. It's a big issue, right? It's a big issue. Thank you.